Can I just say, worship is not just singing songs. One of the highest forms of worship is what Mary's doing here. She's giving something that costs her greatly. When you give of your offering to the Lord joyfully, that is an act of worship.
Pastor Brett Metter says the blessing in worship isn't what you get, but what you give.
What you should do is come and say, what can I give to the Lord? My attention, my affection, my service. And what did David say? Yeah, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing.
As Mary anoints Jesus with costly perfume as depicted in the Gospel of John chapter 12, we witness a powerful contrast between true devotion and a self-centered motive. Pastor Brett Metter picks up our verse-by-verse study series of John on today's Word with a challenge to examine our hearts for how we honor the Lord in our worship, and are we offering our best to Him?
John chapter 12 is where we left off. We have what one might call the first church service in Bethany. You know, what's a church service? The reason I call it that is it's a group of people, a small group, and it was centered around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Any good church service will be centered on Jesus Christ. And that's what this little service was. It was only a few people, two or more, you might recognize that phrase. Each member of the house was doing something different for that service, all of which could make for a blessed church, and we're gonna see that. It's here in Bethany. It's a service with three attendees, and Jesus is the center of attention. So let's take a look here. It's John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And here we have this little church service where Jesus is the center of worship. The first church, maybe at Bethany, we might call it. It's a group of people, each member of the house doing a different thing. I like this because we can observe each person. The first guy that I want to bring up is out of the three. Let's just do a little bit of a close-up study of what each of these three congregants of Bethany House are doing. First, we have Lazarus, and he is witnessing. You might say, well, Pastor Brett, Lazarus, you could say he's just sitting. But he's not witnessing. He's not saying anything. Lazarus doesn't ever say anything. But did you notice he is witnessing? You know, he's doing more what I think is biblical witnessing than maybe what you and I think of as traditional witnessing. You know, traditional witnessing, some of us think of it, well, you got to have a tract and you bring your Bible, a big Bible, huge one, and you walk on the street and you hand out tracts and witness and tell people about Jesus. Well, that's a way to do it. I'm not sure how effective sometimes that is today in witnessing. But I think Lazarus is perhaps doing the greatest form of witnessing in the sense that he's just sitting there as a testimony of what God can do to a dead guy. He was a dead man and he was raised from the dead. So where do we see him witnessing? It says there in verse 9, the people came, it says there, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. He was just a living witness, a living testimony. You know, I got to admit, it would be cool to see someone who was once dead, who was raised back to life, you know, by Jesus. That's exactly what he did. But he'd been dead for 4 days, even started to decompose. Lord, he stinketh, as Martha declared there at the tomb, as we read. But really that stink and that death, it applies to all of us, if you recall. We were born in sin and death. death is the plight of all humanity. This is, you know, why Jesus declared to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Why? Because you were born in death. You got to be reborn. Regenerated is the theological word. To be born again is the key. And so we see Jesus, doing this in such a beautiful way, very practically with Lazarus, raised from the grave. You know, some of you sitting here are Lazaruses. I love it. You may not be one to get up in front of the church and teach a Bible study or preach on a Sunday morning, or even necessarily go out and witness, on the street or whatever. But some of you guys are just being witnesses because you're sitting there alive and loving Christ and worshiping Him, focusing on Him. Some of you, that's a very powerful testimony from death to life. Some of the stories here at Athey Creek are so profound. I wish y'all could hear some of the ones I get to hear of just people coming out of old lives of dishonesty and anger and criminal activity and how the Lord saved you out of that death into His marvelous light. And, you know, some of you, that's going to be the greatest witness to your family members, to your neighbors, when they know where you came from, who you were, and they see what Christ does in your life. It's pretty cool how the Lord does that. It was Samuel Chadwick, who was a Methodist evangelist back in the early 1900s. He said this, wherever there's a Lazarus, there will be a crowd. If God is at work week by week, raising men from the dead, there will always be people coming to see how it's done. You cannot find an empty church that has conversion for its leading feature. Do you want to know how to fill an empty chapel? Here's the answer. Get yourself a Lazarus. I like that. Chadwick was right when he said that. Get yourself a Lazarus. And what's sad today is a lot of churches have kind of forsaken the evangelism part. There's sort of this more modern notion that, you can't really just say a prayer and be saved. That's the first giant mistake people make in modern churches. They think, you got to just, start living your life for Christ. Well, that becomes a works-based salvation right there. Like, you got to remember, we're saved by grace through faith. It's an event in your life. Just like you were born in this life, you have a birthday. Hopefully, you have a spiritual birthday when you were born again. It's an event. When is that event? Romans 10, verse 9 to 10. When you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus, that God raised Him up from the dead. When you do that, it says you will be saved. That's an event in your life. So don't listen to these people. It's a gradual process of you becoming saved. No, you are a work in progress. Once you are saved and the Lord slowly but surely starts to, change our attitudes and our lives and our, sinful ways, and we start to move in sanctification, which means to be set apart. That happens in time, but salvation, it's a moment, it's an event. And I agree with Chadwick. If you get someone who's been brought from death, spiritual death, to spiritual life, people want to know what in the world's going on. And I think that you show me a church that's sharing the gospel and people are getting saved weekly, I'll show you a growing church. That's just gonna happen. Lazarus was this guy who was just totally brought in and doing what the Bible actually tells us to do. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus shows up and after the resurrection and He says this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, but you shall receive power. The Greek word for power is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. I love that. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. This verse has happened. Isn't that amazing? This is one of those check, it's happened. The Lord said, the church is gonna grow and be filled with the Spirit. You're gonna be witnesses, and it's gonna spread from Jerusalem into the greater Judea, even out in Samaria. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's where the gospel is reached. Like, that's what a profound, Jesus, made that statement and we all go, yeah, it all came to pass. But don't forget, that's a big prediction that he, this little religion that started, I'm being facetious here, but Jesus, the guy who died on the cross in Jerusalem, just in that local area is saying, this thing's gonna get huge. And the whole world's gonna hear the good news of the message. What a prediction. But it was radically true. And how did it spread? Was it as much going out and witnessing? Not as much as this. I think we see, people were just being witnesses. Not everybody's a Paul the apostle. Not everybody's Peter. There's others who are being witnesses. More like Andrew, perhaps. in the Bible. You never see Andrew going out and preaching and stuff like that, but he is just living a life where he's kind of around people and he's always kind of bringing people to Christ silently. That's what we see Andrew. We all kind of move in different ways. By the way, being a witness is such an unintrusive sort of way of being a good, you know, testimony of Christ. I think sometimes Christians, you know, the old saying is true. Sometimes Christians should be seen, not as much heard. Seen and not heard. Because we all, you know, we like to say stuff. When I see what Christians are saying on social media, sometimes I cringe and think, oh man, that's, you know, I cringe when it's not really gonna win anybody to Christ. In fact, it might drive them away. Have you ever noticed that? Just measure that. When you're looking at social media stuff, is that gonna make people go, yeah, I wanna be a Christian? Or are they gonna go, that's the last thing in the world I'll ever do, become like that person on social media? Like, it's amazing the bad influence we tend to have, you know, online and what have you. But just going out there and being a witness. By the way, it's not blasting people politically. That's not gonna win people. It's not mean-spirited stuff. In fact, you remember what Romans 2:4 says? It's the Lord's goodness. You know, King James says goodness, ESV says kindness, but it's the Lord's goodness or kindness that leadeth men to repentance. That's what actually brings people around, is the goodness, the kindness of the Lord, not blasting away at your political, you know, enemies, or, you know, standing up for this or that. It's more important to lead people to Christ and to be a good witness. So the love of Christ is what a lot of people are missing, by the way. Luke 4:22, he says, and all bear witness of Jesus, wondering at his gracious words. Jesus did blast some people, but even with that, people marveled at how gracious his words were. So being a witness of the goodness of Christ, that's really our goal, that's our job. So I love that. Lazarus, he's witnessing, just being a witness. The second congregant of this little miniature church service is Martha, and she's serving, of course. She's serving. Many times you read about Martha, and sometimes she comes off a little bit busybody, a little bit irritating. But I want to point out something. I think we see here in John chapter 12 a more mature Martha, a really balanced Martha. Like, I really like Martha in this part of the story because I see spiritual growth in her. You say, well, isn't this word, you know, she's serving and Mary's worshiping? Shouldn't she be worshiping like Mary? I'm not sure that's necessarily the case. Yeah, but what happened before when Jesus had to kind of scold her? Well, let's look at that for a second. You got to go way back to Luke chapter 10. And Luke chapter 10 is where Martha was a little bit scolded by Jesus. And this is chronologically the story, quite a bit earlier, probably years earlier when this story happened. In Luke 10:38, it says, now it came to pass as they went, that he entered into a certain village and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So this is like when they're first meeting Jesus. In John 12, they're old friends by that time. So this is kind of their new introductory meeting. So they entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Now when you hear her name twice there, that's like when your mom used your middle name. It means you're like, you're in trouble. Like Brett Evan met her, I knew, run for your life. She's like, Martha, Martha, thou art careful, or anxious is a better probably translation. Thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So, you know, this is what happened in their very initial meeting. And what's happening? Martha's trying to take her area of gifting, serving, logistics, practical, taking care of the stuff that needs to be taken care of. Martha's doing that, but she's saying, you know, Mary needs to get up and help me do that stuff. She's trying to superimpose, I think, it's not that serving's the bad thing. It's not that doing the dishes and cooking the food, and it wasn't that that was bad. It's just that Mary was doing the greater thing at that moment. Mary had chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So you tuck this away for later. What was Mary doing? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. And in our text here in Luke, you know, she's hearing the word of Jesus. As he's speaking his word, she's seated at the feet of Jesus. That's the first story. Now, years later, what do we see? We see a very different Martha. She's no longer kind of a busybody trying to make Mary get up and do the work. It's a little different. By the way, do you remember We still saw a little bit of busybody in Martha, maybe. Remember when Lazarus had died? We saw in John 11:20 that Martha ran out to meet Jesus. And when, as soon as she heard he was coming, she ran out while Mary waited in the house. By the way, that was socially kind of unacceptable. The woman, it wasn't really normal for the woman to run out and greet the man on the way. Like that was just kind of an awkward situation. But you say, but is she being a busybody? Maybe. Because you remember what happens? She talks to Jesus. She runs back home before Jesus is even there yet. Jesus is making his way to Bethany. Martha's, pure. Hey, Jesus, have you only been here? My brother, pure. Hey, Mary, Jesus is coming. Pure. She comes back and forth twice. Mary runs out to meet Jesus a second time and runs and gets Mary and then runs back to Jesus. You know, just a little bit of busybody still. Maybe not chill as much as she should be. Some of us are like that when we should be resting and trusting. Sometimes we get a little busy. I don't knock Martha for that. I find that in me sometimes. But is that really the right thing? Maybe, maybe not. But I would just warn, watch out for being too busy like Martha. So in Luke chapter 10, if we compare the Luke 10 incident with the John 12 incident, in Luke chapter 10, how many guests were in the house there? One, Jesus. That was it, just Jesus. In John chapter 12, do you know how many guests she has now at her house? If you do the math, let's see, carry the one, 17. She's got 17 people now. Which one would be more stressful, John 12 or Luke 10? I'd say having, you know, 17 people over at your house is more stressful. But notice in this story, in this account, how is Martha serving? Look at verse 2 again, real quick. It says, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one that sat at the table. Remember Lazarus sitting there saying nothing, but being a witness. And then, of course, Mary does the worshipful, beautiful act we're about to talk about. But before we leave Martha, can I just say, do you see a maturity in Martha here? She's just chilling and serving. She's doing what she's good at. I think you might say she's doing what she's really called to do, but she's not whining about Mary breaking her ointment on Jesus's feet. She's not whining about Lazarus. Come on, Lazarus, take out the trash. Come on, let's get things going. Like, she's not doing that anymore. I don't see any busybody here. I see a faithful servant of Christ in Martha who's moving in her area of gifting. That's kind of cool. Mature, serving, and making Jesus feel at home in her house. That's very commendable, very commendable. One thing I don't want us to go away with thinking that serving in that way with the dinner or serving Jesus in more practical ways is less than worshiping Jesus, not less than. There are different rewards and different things that are associated with what's going on. We'll see that with Mary. But I think Martha is commendable, especially here in John chapter 12. So you have Lazarus witnessing, Martha serving, but now we have Mary worshiping. And this is a priority that we see. I want to kind of break down Mary's act of worship here. It really is sort of a good handbook on worship. What does worship look like? You know, obviously Mary's onto the right path here because Jesus is going to commend her. So what do we notice about Mary's worship here of Jesus? Well, number one, Mary's worship was, number one, expensive. It was very expensive. It cost her greatly. Did you see what it says there? It says in verse 5, when Judas Iscariot, he says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Question, how much is 300 pence? Well, most scholars believe it was the equivalent or similar to a year salary of the average person in the first century. That's kind of the idea of what it was. It was expensive. Now, worship is not, by the way, just singing songs. One of the big, you know, disservices we've done to the Church of Jesus Christ is thinking that worship is just singing songs and guitar and, you know, and especially, you know, the way we worship. It's like we've been locked in. I'm a little worried that we're locked in to too much of the same worship. I used to be more critical, you know, when I was a kid, getting out the hymns, turn in your hymnal to page 331 and sing along. And the guy up there singing, you know, I remember that as a kid growing up. But I remember thinking, oh, that's so kind of locked in to sort of a, and I remember when the Jesus movement came and praise music started coming out and how refreshing it was. And then watching that sort of evolve over time. You know, I've been a Christian for a long time and I see, you know, worship trends and stuff. And I just wonder, you know, the psalmist said, I will sing a new song unto the Lord. If anybody should be creative with new sort of worship or styles of songs, it should be the Christian church. We have the Holy Spirit to inspire us. We don't have to be inspired by secular musicians. We don't have to be inspired by the world. We really shouldn't be. but instead to say, Lord, would you, by your Spirit, move in your church? I kind of feel like there's a need for fresh kind of worship in the Christian church, perhaps. Maybe it's to go back to the old, like, you know, bring out, you know, I always love it when we break out the old hymns, you know, on a Sunday now, and you're just getting old, you like hymns. Well, it's not just me. I've noticed young people like the hymns too now, which is kind of cool. The hymns were great for their theology, but they were hard for memorization, a lot of choruses and stuff, and also hard to play with weird chords and stuff. But it is kind of cool to see how the Lord moves in different ways. But can I just say, worship is not just singing songs. One of the highest forms of worship is what Mary's doing here. She's giving something that costs her greatly. That's one thing about giving. When you give of your tithe or your offering to the Lord willfully, joyfully, that is an act of worship. And this woman, Mary, she gives really her greatest value, you know, to the Lord in this box that she has of ointment, a pound of ointment, spikenard, very costly is what it says there. Remember when David was going to buy the Nathan's threshing floor in Jerusalem, which actually ended up being the Temple Mount? Do you remember he said, well, I'll just give it to you, David. Man, you're the king of Israel. Like, it's yours, man. You don't have to pay anything. And what did David say? Yeah, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. You know, one of the criticisms you'll hear of the church, and sometimes it's warranted, when people are just consumers. Okay, I'm gonna come to church, and what do I get from the church? It's all about get. But what you should do is come and say, what can I give to the Lord? My worship, my attention, my affection, my service. Serving can be a form of worship, like Martha. By giving Jesus a comfortable home is a form of worship. Giving of money is a form of worship. Singing songs can be. I think even Bible study can be a form of worship. As you read the scriptures, you just kind of find yourself saying, Lord, you're so good. Thank you for your word. That can be a great form of worship.
Pastor Brett Metter with some powerful elements of true worship to reflect on from our continuing verse-by-verse study of John chapter 12 on today's Word. And I hope you'll stay right there as Pastor Brett will be back to talk about a big event coming up in a few weeks. But first, today's Word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church just south of Portland, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision on today's Word is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you've missed any portion of this message, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. Okay, Pastor Brett is with me. Brett, we've been talking for a while now about an exciting event coming up on August 2nd and 3rd, and that's your first ever evangelistic crusade in Portland, Oregon at the Modus Center, where the NBA's Portland Trailblazers play basketball. I know something surprising happened that you want to share. Even though this is a free event, one of the things the Motor Center requires is that everyone must have a ticket to get in.
Yes.
So a few months back, your team set up a time to release the tickets so people could reserve their seat for this two-day event. Can you tell us what happened?
Yeah, it was a bit of a shock. You know, we wanted it to be a free event from the very beginning, and the Lord miraculously provided the finances for this. You know, after the Lord stirred our leadership to do this, the next day, someone donated money, and they didn't know anything about a crusade or anything, but it was what we needed to do the whole thing, which is amazing. The Lord provided. So from the beginning, it was going to be free. The Moda Center doesn't do non-ticketed things, even a free event. So we had to kind of work the details out. But what happened is we sold out the free tickets in 9 minutes, All those tickets. And What we were really encouraged by is how many unsaved people, each of those tickets, there's a lot of people that are bringing their neighbors and their loved ones, their family members, their friends, their coworkers that don't know Christ. And so we realized we're going to pack the Moda Center out three events in 2 days. And the Lord has filled it. We had to add a third time because those two sold out in 9 minutes. Oh. So, you know, that's 45 to 50,000 people that are going to be going to this crusade that are already ticketed.
Wow, that really is incredible, Brett. And we are looking forward to this exciting weekend. And for more information about this PDX crusade, again at the Moda Center in Portland, Oregon on August 2nd and 3rd, that's coming up pretty soon. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link PDX Crusade. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link PDX Crusade. Well, that's all the time we have. I hope you can be back. as we see Jesus as he truly is, a Savior who reigns through sacrifice. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.